So tonight's reading comes from James chapter 4. I'm starting at verse 13. Just before I read, I'm just going to pray quickly. Father, thank you so much that we have such easy access to your word. Father, thank you that your word is changing. And Lord, we just pray that as tonight we spend time in it, that you convict us of things we need convicting of and change our hearts to become more like you. Amen. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you.
As we think about the end of James chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5 tonight, I want you to think about this question. Where do you imagine you'll be in 5 years' time? What will your life look like? No doubt you've made some kind of plan. No doubt you have some idea where you're headed. Maybe you'll have finished studying and found a job. Maybe that's you. Maybe you'll have moved to a different town for work or just for a different lifestyle. What about in 10 years' time? In 10 years' time, maybe you'll have found a husband and had two kids. Or maybe you'll have finished a PhD. Maybe you'll have bought a house. Maybe you'll have retired. Maybe you'll have saved up some money and travelled overseas. What are your ambitions? What is your plan? And how do you make those plans? How do you make these decisions? What's the process you go through as you make plans for your short-term future and as you make plans for your long-term future? What are your ambitions? James would say, more to the point, are your ambitions gospel ambitions? Does your planning process involve God? James was writing his letter to people who made plans. They were a lot like us. They made plans. They had things they wanted to do. They had things they wanted to achieve with their lives. And just like us, they went to church. Like us, they had money, like we have money. And we don't go without the basics. We don't live day to day. We do things like go to university. We apply for jobs. We save. We go on holiday. We are people who have plans. Now, it's okay to have plans, and it's okay to have money. It's okay to be ambitious. The question James wants to ask is, do you leave God out of those plans? Are those ambitions just your selfish ambitions? And that's point one on your outline. James wants us to put God's will ahead of our ambition. James says to leave God out of our plans, to leave God out of our decision-making processes, to leave God out of the picture we have of our future James says that is the height of arrogance. That's the kind of boasting that thinks you're in charge, that thinks you're in control. James says all such boasting is evil. It's not right. That is just not how it is. I don't want to make you feel bad about having plans. I don't want to make you feel bad about making plans. We should have plans and we should make plans. But James wants us to start factoring God's will into our plans. Have a look what James says in verse 13 of chapter 4. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them." I see what James says there. You think you can make plans without factoring God into them? That's evil. That's arrogance. You're a mist. You are nothing without God. James has got these great little illustrations. You see them all through his letter, pictures of what he's talking about. But this is a terrible one for us here in Bathurst. When James says we're like a mist, he's not talking about a Bathurst fog that hangs around till midday. It's not a fog that's, you know, so thick and wet you feel like you're going to drown. And you know, you've heard rumours about the sun, but you're not sure if it's just a myth or not. James is not talking about that. It's not like that. It's more like one of those mists that people like me don't see because we don't get out of bed early enough. Life's short. You're a mist. I don't know how long you're planning on hanging around on this planet. Maybe you're planning on being here for a long while. But do you notice that even a Bathurst fog is just gone before you notice? It's here one moment and then suddenly it's gone. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We could die tomorrow. Jesus could return tomorrow. Just earlier this week, my mum was walking with one of her friends just down the street along the footpath, and two cars collided at an intersection just ahead of them, and this SUV flipped over and skidded towards them along the road, and it was just the curb that stopped it before it would have skidded into them and pushed them up against an iron fence that they were next to. Anything could happen tomorrow. And you're not in control. God is in control. So don't be arrogant. Don't ever think your future is yours to plan and yours to own. Your future is God's. God knows your future and God wants to be involved in the decisions that you make about your future. God has a plan for the great news of Jesus Christ to shape your future. We know this. This is something we know in our heads. God's in control. That's something we know about God. The question is, are we doers of the word? What does it mean to let God into our plans? And what does it look like to let the gospel shape our ambitions? Well, James says there in verse 17, he says, instead of being arrogant and leaving God out, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will. James doesn't want us to tack God willing on the end of our sentences. That is not what it means to live according to God's will. James wants us to let God's will shape our lives and shape our plans. God is in control and we should let him be in control. Let me suggest there's some big decisions nearly all of us make where we can do this. When you're deciding where you'll live, Will you plan that around a church where you can grow and around opportunities to serve God? When you plan your working life, will you plan to have time to give to ministry? Will you plan to have time to look after the family that God's given you to look after? When a promotion comes, selfish ambition would say, take it straight away, don't even think about it. Gospel ambition would prayerfully consider what impact it might have on you serving at church or growing in Christ. Maybe God's will for you is even that you don't take a normal job, you go full time sharing the gospel, sharing the news of Jesus as a missionary or a ministry trainee. When you plan where to live, will you buy the most luxurious house you can afford? Or is it God's will that you buy something more practical for hospitality? Or even aim smaller so you can be more generous with your money to people who don't have anywhere to live at all? It's not surprising, in all the things worldly ambition values, career, house, love, family, God has exciting things he can do through us as long as we seek his will in those things. Sometimes God's will is pretty clear cut. If you're married to someone, it's God's will that you stay married to that person. If you're planning to get divorced so that you can go and be with someone else, well, you've made plans without considering God's will. And you need to let God's will come into your plans. That's fairly obvious. It's not all as easy as that, though. The Bible doesn't tell you exactly how many children you should have. It doesn't tell you specifically who you should marry. It doesn't tell you how to budget. It doesn't tell you to use your spare hour to meet up with someone to read the Bible rather than teach Jesus in a local school. But you don't have to look far in God's Word to find guidelines. And so you need to talk to other Christians, and you need to pray, and you need to keep on reading God's Word and fixing your eyes on Jesus and asking yourself, what will it look like for me to follow Jesus in this decision? We should always be asking ourselves, what will it look like to follow Jesus in this decision? Anything less is arrogance. It's arrogant to make plans without considering what Jesus wants from your life. Your life is a mist. You're here for a limited time. Spend that time doing God's will. And if you can see what God's will is, if you can see what it would mean to live out the gospel, and then you don't, James says that's sin. He says it there in verse 17. Anyone who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, that's sin. That's hardly a surprise, is it, coming from James? Be a doer. If you see something you need to change, if you can see you need to live a different life than the one maybe you'd plan to live, it's time to put your faith into action. Do it. If you don't, it's not just that you've chosen one lifestyle over another, it's sin. Put God's will above your ambition. What comes next in chapter 5 is James talking to rich people. It's point 2 on your outline. It's about the dangers of riches. And these rich people that James is talking about, they're the people who are persecuting the church. They're the people oppressing the church. You might remember way back when we first started James. James started his letter with all of this stuff about persevering through suffering. Well, these rich people that James is talking about here in chapter 5, they're the ones that are causing an awful lot of that suffering. And even though they're not in the church, they're outside the church, James still writes to them. He still addresses them. And he does that because people in the church, the people who were going to read this letter, they wanted to be like these other people. They wanted to be rich. The people inside the church were starting to look a lot like the world around them. And James says, you want to be like them? Guys, they're going to hell. These rich people, they were putting money and profit and pleasure as their highest priority, their highest ambition. That's what they lived for. They lived in luxury and they lived in self-indulgence. Those are the words James uses to describe them. And their luxury and their self-indulgence all came at the expense of others. And isn't that the exact same world we live in today? We live in a world of luxury and self-indulgence. Isn't that true? We don't want electricity prices to go up because we need to charge our iPads. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty about owning your own home or owning things, anything like that. There's nothing wrong with being able to afford things. But James doesn't want us to do what the world does. James wants us to start budgeting for Jesus first and everything else second. Have a look at what James says in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." James does not want us to be like the world around us. We were not created to accumulate wealth for ourselves. We're not here to make profit. Jesus didn't die so that we could have money and stuff. We were created to bring glory to God. We've been recreated to be part of God's kingdom. Jesus died to make us into new people, and we're here to glorify our Lord Jesus. We're here to live for the gospel. We're here to submit to our King. If you live for riches, if you live for your own riches, if you live for money or happiness or whatever you manage to save, whatever you manage to accumulate, it'll just be evidence of your failure. It'll testify against you. Now, on the last day, when you stand before Jesus, he'll ask you, "Did you live out the gospel? Did you help orphans and widows in their distress? Were you generous to everyone without showing favoritism?" What will you say? What will you be able to say? "No, I was too greedy. I didn't sponsor a child in a developing country, but check out my DVD collection." Sounds pretty lame. Everything you hoard at the expense of the gospel will be evidence against you. Let me say again, there's nothing wrong with having possessions. We're a lucky country. We've been blessed with a lot. But that's not what we live for. We don't live for riches. Don't cling on to things that will corrode. It is the gospel that will last. The gospel is of eternal consequence. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Don't store up treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven." Don't hoard wealth in these last days. James says if you do, you're making yourself fat in the day of slaughter. The Lord Almighty is coming. It's a great way of showing Jesus' strength, calling him the Lord Almighty. It could be literally translated as the Lord of Armies. The Lord of Armies is coming, and you're making yourself fat. You're living in luxury and self-indulgence while others go without food and clothes. Don't do that. Don't do that. Escape. Escape by getting rid of the evidence against you. Build up evidence that will set you free by the law that brings freedom. Be merciful. Store up treasure in heaven through acts of mercy. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven." Jesus was talking to a rich man. This is the type of treasure we should live for. Live Christ-like lives, lives of kindness, lives of compassion. Jesus says, James says that people who live for earthly treasures, they should weep and wail because of the misery that's coming. Hell's real, and it's for people who don't follow Jesus as king. Following Jesus means living by gospel values and gospel priorities. And the gospel values mercy and love and gentleness and peace far more than riches. When you walk into church and you walk past that collection box up the back there, will you give generously to the gospel? Or will you keep what you have in your pocket for yourself? If you keep it, it won't just burn a hole in your pocket. James says it'll eat your flesh like fire. Do you see those words there? It'll eat your flesh like fire. If you spend enough time at church, you're going to get people like me who stand up the front here and challenge you to give your hard-earned money to church and to charity and for the spreading of the news of salvation. And you know what a lot of people say when they hear that challenge? They say, stay out of it. This is between me and God. And you know, it's usually a sign that they're not giving enough. It's usually a sign that they're not giving what they know they should. It's a sign that they're hoarding what they have to fulfill their own ambitions rather than gospel ambitions. But you know what else? They're right. It is between you and God what you give. Now hear what God has to say. Every cent you have on Judgment Day, every dollar you held back from orphans and widows will cry out against you. Every bit you hoard will pile up in evidence of your lack of mercy and your lack of generosity. Don't condemn and murder innocent people, like James says there in verse 6. Don't condemn and murder innocent people through your own greed. That last verse reminds us a lot of Judas. Don't be like Judas. Judas was one of Jesus' followers, and Judas acted on his own ambition, and his ambition was for wealth, and he betrayed Jesus. He condemned Jesus to be killed. Jesus was righteous. Judas' actions were anti-gospel. Jesus, on the other hand, he set aside ambition. In fact, he gave up his life for others. He gave up his life because that was God's will for him. He gave up his life because he loves us. He gave up his life to save us. He gave up his life and he calls us to follow him. If we claim to follow Jesus, but then we put our ambitions before the gospel, well, then we betray the love that Jesus has for us. My church, it doesn't matter where you're at right now. You've been making decisions, and you've got many more decisions to make. Maybe until now, God hasn't factored in to those decisions. If that's you, let me suggest it's time for you to put your faith into action. It's time to put your faith into action in your decision-making. In 10 years' time, what will your life be like? What will you have to show? Will it be riches? Or will they cry out against you and show that you didn't put your faith into action? Or will your luxury and your self-indulgence condemn you as having done nothing for the people that Jesus laid down his life for? Or will you have lived the exciting life of someone who has put their ambition aside, put their desire for wealth and for comfort aside, all for the sake of the gospel? My church, that's not an easy life, but it's the gospel life. Now let's encourage each other as we go against the grain of the world around us. And let's pray to our Heavenly Father for help with that. Lord God, our Father, and with a great dose of humility, we admit our lives don't amount to much. We're a mist. Yet if we plan our lives around your will, you'll use us for great things for your kingdom. And may we never sin by counting you out of our plans. And help us not to condemn ourselves by hoarding our riches at the expense of the gospel. Lord, make us Christ-like, like Jesus our Lord, as he gave it all up for you. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen.